This is a workshop on Bible study. I want you to just, if you will, just take your Bible and hold it in your hands. I've got mine right here too. How many of you have got your Bible on Palm Pilot? That's a few of us diehards. Oh, the modern guys up here. Okay, let's just think about this book. Did you know that Muslims would not believe you were a Christian if you ever put a Bible on the floor? They would not. They would think that was some kind of extreme disrespect for God's Word. They'd never put a copy of the Quran on the floor. And we treat it, you know, all too lightly sometimes, I think. Now, we don't want to be Bibli-idolaters, you know, worship the Bible. Because we search the Scriptures and we think we find eternal life in the Scriptures, but the Scriptures point us to Jesus. But they do point us to Jesus, and it's something very precious and powerful and important to us. So I'd like for just, you know, as we're holding our Bible here, just think about it. All the wonderful things that have come into our lives through God's Word. All the wonderful ways in which God has given us promises that we have lived by, that we have claimed and raised our families by. Ways in which we have been stumped and we didn't know what to do in a business decision or relationship. And all of a sudden we opened up and boy, right there it was, you know. Here is a book that's worth more than any other book. It's full of the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4 calls it the precious and very great promises. He's given these to us that by these we can become partakers, escapers of the corruption that's in our hearts, and partakers of the divine nature, so we can escape and partake through the Bible that's been given to us. Others have tried to burn it and destroy it, but the Bible always wins. It's like a hammers with an anvil. The people who try to destroy the Bible are like these hammers, and the anvil still sits there unscathed with the broken hammers lying all about. So the Bible always wins. It holds all the rich revelation of Almighty God and stands ready to guide and instruct if we'll just but take the time. One of our famous politicians in the early part of our country said, "I find all the greatness and good of God towards men in the Bible. Unfortunately, I've never had time to read it myself." I was up, just keep on holding on to your Bible. I want to read you something that some of our presidents said. I happened to be in Washington, D.C. a couple of weeks ago at the National Prayer Breakfast. And there are several things they gave us out, but this is one of the things they gave us out, just telling us, you know, why this is important and how it fits in. This is from George Washington. "It is impossible to govern the world without the Bible." This is from Thomas Jefferson. "I hold the precepts of Jesus as delivered by himself to be the most pure, benevolent, and sublime which have ever been preached to man. I adhere to the principles of the first age." This is Benjamin Franklin. Let me skip Benjamin and go to John Quincy Adams. "I speak as a man of the world to men of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures. The Bible is the book of all others to read at all ages and in all conditions of human life, not to be read once or twice or thrice through and then laid aside, but to be read in small portions of one or two chapters a day and never to be omitted by some overwhelming necessity." Okay, how about Abraham Lincoln? "I am profitably engaged reading the Bible. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and the balance on faith, and you will live and die a better man." Theodore Roosevelt. "Almost every man who has by his life work added to the sum of human achievement of which the race is proud," in other words, all the people that are movers and shakers, "almost every such man has based his work largely upon the teachings of the Bible." Now, this precious Bible that we're holding on to, you can't have one on display if you're a public school teacher. Don't tell me everything's the same as it was, you know, 20 years ago and 50 years ago and 100 years ago. It's not the same. The Bible is under great attack. Unfortunately, it's in some cases, it's under great attack by those who should know better. And if it's not under great attack, it's also under, many times, great abandonment. So let's be men of the Word of God. I remember inviting some men to go speak at a conference one time, and One of them, I couldn't really think of too much to say about him, except he was a businessman who had played football. And the other guy that was going, the only thing I could think to say about him is he was a man of God's word. 20 years after that, the man of the world was in prison, and the man of God's word was on the mission field in China. So let's just don't, you know, let ourselves get by with sliding the attention and focus that we put in our lives on God's word. Let's, holding our Bibles, pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this Bible that we now hold, and the way that you, through the Bible, hold us. You hold us accountable. You hold us up. You hold us close. You move us forward. You guide us, direct us, challenge us, rebuke us. The Bible is so thoroughly profitable. Even today, help us to find the Word of God in a new and fresh and intentional way, and that we will consider it as a necessity, not something we add on if the time permits. Thank you that you've given us this hour and a half to talk about studying your word and hiding it in our heart and making it a part of everything, every thought that comes out. Thank you for bringing all these men by your design together for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have walked in and didn't get a handout there on the table at the very back there, so you'll probably want to have this handout. Now, I'm going to give you a little, just very brief vignette that you might hear somebody say. So listen very carefully, because I want you to then turn to your neighbor and just the two of you talk this over and see what your opinion is of what it is, this opinion that I'm going to give you. So this is maybe not a widely held opinion, but it is a held opinion, because I've heard this, maybe not all from one person, but from a variety of people. This is when asked the question, what do you think about doing some Bible study? And the man says, well, I'm not qualified. I've not learned Greek, or what's that other one? Oh yeah, Hebrew. I don't have time. The Bible is very hard to understand. The women do Bible study. Bible study fellowship, Beth Moore, Kay Arthur. They're all women. I really don't have a need to study the Bible, because I have a pastor and we pay him to study. He studies the Bible 20 or 30 hours a week. And then he tells us what God said. All right. Just turn to your neighbor. And if you get confused, if three have to turn together, that's okay. Let's just talk about, what do you think about that? You got the main points in mind? Let me give you the main points again. I'm not qualified. I haven't learned Greek, etc. I don't have time. Bible's hard to understand. The women do it. And I don't need to, because my pastor does it and tells me what the Bible says. Now, what's wrong with that? That's my point. Okay? I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to talk about that. Go. Okay, time's up. Now, I'm sorry that if this sounds too loud to you. It sounds funny to me, but it was a little bit soft back there, right? So you want me to say everything over again? No, that's right. It wasn't that soft. Okay, you know, for some people, Bible study is a little bit like Brill cream. What's a little dab will do you? Okay. And for others, it's like castor oil. It's bitter but necessary. And for some people, it's like shredded wheat. It's dry but nourishing.
24 bowls.
But other people, if you'll flip open to Psalms 19, this is what they think about it. Now, we're not talking about how to do Bible study yet. This is the motivation stage. I'm talking to you about getting motivated. Because you probably already know more about this than you're practicing. Am I right? So I just want to get a little motivation along with a little instruction, and then that'll be our workshop. Okay, let's just go down to about verse 7. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord. Now, this is the little Psalm 119, okay? You know, Psalm 119, 176 verses, and almost every one of them talks about God's word in different terms. But if you don't have time for Psalm 119, just take Psalm 19. It's the baby. All right? But it's pretty good. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, by the way, just so if you're looking at your translation, you're trying to figure out what translation is he reading out of. This is a new one called the English Standard Version. How many of you have one yet? I'm the only one? So anyway, this is a little different. I'm trying to read it this year. Yeah, it's I like it. Okay, starting over. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, this is another word, another way of saying the word of God, is sure, making wise the simple. Now, I've already checked, and I know some of you need that part of it. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So if somebody thinks it's dry and dull and, you know, they've got the wrong idea. It should be rejoicing. When you come into contact with God's word, you should just, you know, start walking lighter. You should be rejoicing. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do any of you guys need to have your eyes purified? Are you looking at some stuff from time to time that you're thinking, you know what? I shouldn't probably ought to be looking at that. Well, the word of God will enlighten your eyes. It's pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Isn't this good? Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want us to be motivated to get into God's word and stay there. Well, just give me a couple of thoughts about what was wrong with what I gave you, that little vignette of what some people's opinion might be about Bible study. Just,
cop out.
Pardon?
Cop out.
Cop out. What else? What else did you think?
Dangerous.
Excuses?
Lazy.
Lazy. Pardon?
It's a lie.
It's a lie.
It's disobedient.
Okay, disobedient. What do they think about the women? They're the ones that do the Bible study.
Dangerous for the country and our kids.
It's dangerous for our children. Because they're going to grow up thinking, well, if you're a woman, you do Bible study. Now, is that a little bit true? Back in your home church?
Uh-huh.
Is that just a little bit true? Maybe we ought to decide to fix it. Because, you know, if you're going to go someplace, if a whole bunch of people are going to go someplace, there's a leader there somewhere.
Right.
And a leader is somebody who's gotten a vision, and they're deeply committed to it, and they're going to do it, even if they're the only one that does it. So maybe you guys could be the leaders of men's Bible study. Not men's ministry. That's all right. But a lot of men's ministry that I've touched on is just all fellowship. It's all output, no intake. And if your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. Did you hear that? If your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. So that's what we're talking about here, is intaking the Word of God. Okay, a couple other thoughts.
Apathetic.
Yeah, it is. It's the guys kind of rolled over, given up.
It's intellectually dishonest. They don't use any of these in any other endeavor of their lives. What makes them think they can use it in this part?
Good.
I mean, how many guys let their wives run their business for them, right? Because the women do it.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay, well, great. I just wanted to bring that out because some people do hold those kinds of opinions. So we won't go down that road. Well, why should someone study the Bible? What are the advantages? What are the rewards, the outcomes? Why should we study the Bible? Let's hear it.
You are what you study.
Oh, that sounds good.
Help with temptation.
Help in temptation. Become more like Christ. Somebody else over here?
Gain wisdom and knowledge.
Gain wisdom and knowledge. Right.
Warn us of danger.
Pardon?
Warn us of danger.
Warn us of danger. Yeah.
Comfort.
Fruit?
Comfort.
Do you guys sometimes worry about becoming unstable? There's great stability for us in God's Word. You know, it hadn't changed. They don't need to come out with a new, maybe some new translations, like John said last night, because our English language is changing. But the truth hasn't changed any. I've wondered about, you know, worried about stability. If I might become extreme in one area or another area, unbalanced. All those things can come to me through Bible study. Now let's look at another verse in 2 Timothy 3. Now you knew this was going to come out sooner or later, so let's get it out sooner. This is that Bible verse that if you were going to give a workshop on the Bible, this is about all you need. So we'll 2 Timothy 3. Of all the books that Paul wrote, from the earliest book to the latest book, where does this fall in, do you know? This is the last book that Paul wrote. Now, the last thing that somebody says, you better pay attention. This is pretty important stuff. So, 2 Timothy 3. Now, one of the principles of Bible study is try not to isolate a truth so much that you might miss what it means by not taking it into full context. Because you could isolate a truth. For instance, I was standing in a lunch line at a Christian college one time, and I heard a girl in front of me say, my life verse is Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him. Now, that'd be nice, but that's not what that verse is about. So, don't shrink your window down when you're looking into God's Word with a microscope so that you're just looking at one word. You know, look a little broader. We're going to talk about some principles of interpretation in a little while that'll help you on this. But it's easier than we think. So let's just back up to verse 14. Usually we just take verse 16. But we're going to go 14 to 17, so that's more or less the paragraph. We could start the paragraph really back over in verse 10, but we'll start right here in verse 14. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." That's the reason. That's his basis of appeal. It's so tempting for me to preach a sermon on every one of these verses. I've probably got about 100 verses here to share today. And if I preach about a 10-minute sermon on all of them, like John said last night, he had to work on his message to get it down to the time limit of 2 hours. But we won't. We'll move on. But that's the motivation. And what I'm saying here is that the life that you live makes the Scriptures more or less believable to those you're sharing with. Now, it's still God's truth, but it does have a lot to do with the life of the messenger. Gene Ward always told me that God's message travels on the life of the messenger. So verse 15, "And how," this is the second thing he wants you to remember, "and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." When are you supposed to start teaching your children the Bible? Infancy. Not because children, 15, 12, 13. So we put our kids in Bible study using this setup, and I'm going to go through some of these in a minute and show it to you. This is the Studies in Christian Living. We started our children in Studies in Christian Living before they could read. And we did family Bible study every week. And I remember the first time we started, we got a book for everybody. And they've been seeing couples come into our living room for Bible study. And they always had their Bible study book and their Bible with them, you know. And my daughter, she looked and says, "Did we get our own book?" They were just so tickled about that, you know. I look at our four grown children now, 38, 36, 34, and 32. Boy, girl, boy, girl. I used to be in programming. You can, you know. I put a halt in the program, though, because I read in the encyclopedia that one of every five babies born in the world is Chinese. So, but if I had realized that one day I would go and spend 4 years of my life in Singapore with Chinese people, I would have gone ahead and had a Chinese boy. So I would also have a 30-year-old Chinese boy, but I don't. But we look at those children who are now grown. They're all walking with God. They're all having ministry with other people. And we think, I don't know, maybe, because their parents, my children's parents, especially their father, made a lot of mistakes. But one mistake we didn't make is to forget to study God's Word. Or find that, you know, we have to do ballet and, you know, soccer practice and all that stuff. And when our kids would come home and say, "Everybody's doing it," whatever it was, we said, "No, not everybody, because you're not doing it." And we carved out Thursday night, and no matter what happened Thursday night, we did Bible study. Infancy. "How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then here's the sweet spot, maybe, of this passage. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And here's the reason why we ought to let it do its work. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You might know that from the Phillips translation. It says, the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. So if you want to know what it takes to be fully equipped to do God's work in and through you, it's the Scriptures. Let's talk about how Bible study differs from these other methods of intake. And I've got this little hand over here, kind of a ghosty-looking hand on your handout. And I just want to talk about each of those appendages, each of those fingers, and show you something that somebody years and years ago developed called the hand illustration. Now, how many of you have heard the hand illustration? Okay, that's 91%. But for the other 9% of you that haven't heard it, I want you to hear it and just think about it and use this reminder for the rest of you 91% of kind of asking yourself, I wonder if there's an area here where I need to do a little adjustment, a little fine-tuning, a little tinker with my balance or, you know, what's going on there. Hearing, by the way, I looked up and the word hear and listen occur about 900 times in the Bible. So it's important. It's a very important concept to God. And I picked out some verses here that I'd just like to maybe get some volunteers to read these verses. Somebody just, Exodus 19:9. Somebody put your hand up. Okay, got it right here. Psalm 138:4. Isaiah 6:10. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Okay, let's start with Exodus 19:9. Who's got Exodus 19:9? Go ahead, Lonnie.
The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said.
What does that say to you, Lonnie?
God wanted the people to know that he was speaking with Moses so that they would trust him.
Excellent. Read it one more time.
The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said.
So Moses is kind of the in-between guy. Aren't you glad we don't have to use Moses as our in-between guy? So we send Moses out there and he hears from God and then we come back and we hear from Moses what God said to Moses. But you know, we do that a lot anyway, don't we? Because I've heard people quote preachers more than I've heard people quote the Bible. And so we've kind of fallen into, as much as we love our pastor, we've kind of fallen into letting him be the main guy, the conduit for God's truth to come to us. And, you know, praise the Lord and hallelujah and thank you for pastors who, you know, do all that extra work to teach. And I'm teaching through the book of 1 Peter right now. It's just great. But I get more out of it than the people in the room. And if my objective is not to teach them everything about that passage, but to get them motivated to go home and study the rest of it themselves. That to me is the mark of a great teacher, that he has people who can't wait to get home and study the Bible. That was why the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they received the Scriptures with readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Where do these things were so? Even when Paul was preaching, they didn't necessarily take his word for it. They went home to look at it. Okay, Psalm 138:4.
May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth.
Great. Kings even will praise God. Because kings usually are praising themselves, whether it's a business king or a sports king or, you know. But when they hear the word of the Lord, they'll praise God. Wow. Listen to the word. Isaiah 6:10.
Make the heart of this calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.
So if they hear, that's the key for them to turn and be healed. And Isaiah 50, verse 4.
The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple.
God awakens your ear to listen or to hear as a disciple. Or I've got it in the King James as the learned. When I wake up, I can assume, based on that verse, that God has already done everything that's necessary to waken my ear to hear what he's saying to me. But I can decide not to listen. That's the point. Of what we hear, one of the downsides of hearing, it's a very important thing for us to do, as we've just heard, is you don't remember all of it. In fact, how many could give me, say, 50 or 60 or 70% of what your pastor said this past Sunday? What's today, Friday? So 5 days later, how many could give me any of it? How many could give me 5% of it? Pat, maybe 10? Okay, you can remember about 5 to 10% of what you hear. So that's the little finger, okay? So visualize this. If you're trying to hold on to something with just that little finger, if the devil comes, let's see, Howard, would you be the devil? Would you come up here, Howard? So the devil, now I picked him because he's got red hair. He could snatch that away before it takes root. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to snatch the word away from you before it takes root, changes your life, turns you to God. So if you're just holding on with one finger, it's not a real powerful deal. So then you go to the next finger, this finger right here, the ring finger, and that stands for reading. Dawson Trotman or somebody made this up. It's pretty cool. Deuteronomy 17:19. We'll back up to verse 18, since we're trying not to take things out of context here. Deuteronomy 17:18. Now, the Israelites wanted a king, and God didn't want them to have a king. So before he got around to instituting having kings, he gave this information far in advance of when the actual kings would be on the scene. But he says, and when he sits on the throne, that's the king that you're going to have, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment. Now, by the way, these are all things that a leader, like a king, need to be able to do right. That he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue or reign long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Where was the king going to get his Bible? Down at Mardell's? Write his own copy. Have you ever thought about that? What if you instituted that in your church? Okay, here's our new member program. We'll give you a blank book and ask you to just write out your own copy of the New Testament. Just try the New Testament. And here's the standard Bible down here, and you can come down, you know, on our open office hours and look at it. But you've got to write your own copy of the Bible. You know, it would be more precious if you had to write it out, wouldn't it? Think about that. Now, this is in the days prior to Xerox machines. I understand that. There's a certain meaning here just of the preciousness. I'm not saying we should all go out and try to write. But I tried it. I got a blank book, and I thought, I'm just going to write myself a copy of the New Testament. So I got different color pens, you know, and I was going to have a red letter Bible. So I went up with Jesus' words, I wrote it in red. And then at the start of the chapter, I'd seen some of these deals that monks did back in the Middle Ages. So they, some little, you know, wingdings, yeah. So I put little wingdings in there and set things off on the page. And I got about 6 chapters, maybe 10. But I've still got that. Maybe someday when I break my leg or something, I'm laid up for a few days, I'll try to go back and write some more of that. But what an interesting concept that God gave those people to do with their king. Make him write his own Bible out. Well, if you read something, they say, you remember about 10 to 20% of it. Now, I'm reading a book right now, and if I just think back, I could probably think of some of it that really stuck to me, but I couldn't remember all of it for sure. But I can remember about 10 to 20%. Reading incorporates what you hear. Because you hear something, you go read it as well. Okay, the third one is to study. Now, what's the difference in reading and study? Pen, meditation. Okay, good. Two things. You're asking yourself, what does it mean? And you're jotting down notes. It's just real simple-minded, okay, the difference between reading and studying. For instance, if you were reading a biology book and you just read it and then close it and put it on the shelf and you say, I just studied my biology. No, probably you want to, you know, outline the chapter or whatever, maybe work some problems. You'd get involved with writing some things down. You'd begin to sort of make it part of your memory. It's sometimes easy to be a little bit passive with reading. You're just kind of watching the words go by. Have you ever read a half a page and thought, what did I read? But if you're asking yourself, what does this mean? But the funny thing is here you're able to ask, what does it mean of the author? Now, I've read several books that I'm reading through, maybe like Jerry Bridges' book, and I get to it, and I wonder what this means. I want to give Jerry Bridges a call, ask him. But if you're reading the Bible, you can ask the author, because the author is God. Now, he used other human instruments to get the writing done, but he's the author. So we have that privilege of asking him. Clyde.
Howard Hendricks says that the pen is the crowbar of the mind.
Oh, good. The pen is the crowbar of the mind. Crank your mind open a little bit. Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's a pretty good outline. First of all, set your heart to do it, then study it, then practice it, and then teach it. Don't go the other way. One of my mentors said, never teach one inch beyond your experience. That's dangerous and blasphemous. So I try not to do that. I've done it a few times. Now, of what I study, I'm going to remember about 50%. The next one, that's the study is the number three finger there, the longest finger. Okay, then the index finger stands for memorizing. I love Isaiah 46:8, which is my scripture memory verse. It says, remember this. Fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. So the fix it in mind is the memory. Take it to heart is the meditation. And the reason I need to do that is I'm a rebel. Remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Isaiah 46:8. But also Psalm 119, 9-11. That's a very popular one for scripture memory. Thy word have I hid in mine bookshelf, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine glove compartment. Thy word have I hid in mine palm pilot, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So how much of what you memorize will you remember? 100%. That's what it means to remember something, right? I mean, that's the definition of memorize. So, right, good. Then meditating, I like to use Psalm 1, 2, and 3. So meditating is the thumb. So if I'm getting a grip, devil, Howard... If I'm getting gripped, not just with hearing, but hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating, and then the old devil comes up and tries to get it out of my hands, he can't do it. Thank you very much. So that's a way to get a good grip on God's Word. And this is a real shareable deal with someone else. If you want to pass this on, and right about this time, you just say, well, Rob, how are you doing in hearing? Is it really soaking in? What do you think about the sermon? Do we need to, work on your preparation prior to the sermon? The pastor's done his preparation. How about you? You just go in there cold, or should you, spend some time thinking? And so you work with him on the hearing, and then, Bill, how's it going on your reading program? Have you ever read the Bible all the way through? Did you know there's actually Christians? I read a survey. There's some actual Christians in the United States. I don't know who they are or where they are, but there's some actual Christians in the United States that have not read the entire Bible all the way through. Can you just imagine that? Maybe there's even somebody in your church. Maybe there's somebody in your chair. So you can pass, you can pass this along to somebody. And then you can say, well, what are you doing in Bible study? Have you done some Bible study before? How'd you like it? And you're going to find it a mixed deal. And say, well, maybe the two of us should get together and do some Bible study. Because I need to study the Bible, and it'd be fun for us to do that. We can get to know each other and get to know the Lord and get to study the Bible together. And then you can talk about memorizing. And I don't make scripture memory a priority. I mean, it's a priority, but I don't make it a necessity for people I minister to. But that's another workshop. We'll take that some other year. And then meditating. And each of these fingers over here incorporate. So we start off with hearing, and reading incorporates that. And study incorporates what we've read and what we've heard. And memorizing incorporates what we've studied and read and heard. And meditating incorporates all four of those. So each finger incorporates the ones to the right of it, if you see what I'm trying to say. Does that make sense? That's just a little wrinkle that somebody shared with me not that long ago. Now let's talk about types of Bible study. The first one there is the mama bird, baby bird, the MBBB. Now the mama bird, baby bird is where the mama bird has the worm, and the baby bird just waits with his mouth open going, cheep, 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 and waits for the mama bird to put the worm in. And this is the kind of Bible study where only the mama bird is doing any work. Now, that's okay, but what's wrong with that picture for a Bible study?
You're trying to do it yourself.
Right. And yeah, and 5 years later, you are still known as a
baby.
Right. So that's what's wrong with that picture. I remember meeting someone after I moved to Dallas, and he said, "What are you doing?" I work for the Navigators. "What do you all do?" "Well, we have Bible studies." And he said, "I'm in a Bible study." "Oh, great. Tell me about it." So he told me about it. He said, "We meet at 7 a.m. I thought, "Well, that's good. And kind of early, a little commitment there. Then we have a song." And I thought, "Well, that's unique. I don't remember having singing in Bible studies, but it's okay. That's interesting." And then there's usually about 700 men there. 700, because I'm thinking of a Bible study, about seven max, you know. Seven men, not 700 men. And then Brother so-and-so gets up and gives us the Bible study. And I said, "Well, how does that vary from the Sunday morning service?" He scratched his head and he says, "Well, it's about the same, because I forgot to mention we take up an offering." So I thought, okay, in Dallas, Texas, you have to use something else than Bible study. You have to call it a Bible discussion group, where each of the members does preparation and comes and shares what they've studied. The SYI is a little bit like it. It's share your ignorance. That's where people come together. Nobody prepares, including the leader. But we just open up and read and say, "Well, what does that mean to you, Danny?" Now, can you get somewhere with a share your ignorance Bible study? Yes, you can. You can really do it. I was in a share your ignorance Bible study in Singapore one time with a bunch of converted Muslims. And one reason they didn't bring their Bible is because to have a Bible at all would be grounds for some kind of possible great punishment on them from their family members. So we had the Bibles there. They would come and read the Bible, and within two verses, every one of them would be in tears, striking, "I need to do this for God. I need to surrender. I need to change my life." So the goal of a Bible study, which was to have a changed life, not just to have a full mind, was definitely being fulfilled through the Share Your Ignorance Bible study. But let's go on to something bigger and better. Crank the blanks. Now, crank the blanks is where you have a Bible study like this one. This is the Navigator's Studies in Christian Living. How many of you have used this Bible study? This is kind of the old original crispy fried chicken type, you know, I mean, Colonel Sanders' original formula. There are six books in the series. I know this is what John Crawford used to use all the time. Does anybody know, is John still doing this? Is he? Okay. In book one, it even has the verses printed in the back. So you don't even have to look the verses up for you. But by book two, which I brought, so you can see there's a place there for a little question, look up a verse, write in the answer. And this is a really excellent way, especially to handle topical issues. I'm going to have some of these things up here for you to take a look at. But that's the Studies in Christian Living. This is something that's very good to start with a new believer. And this is Lessons on Assurance and Lessons on Christian Living. And these parallel the beginning with Christ and the going on with Christ scripture memory packets. And I got this particular packet, which has the little scripture memory in the back as well, when I lived in Singapore, because this is the standard way of following up a new believer. And I still use these because it's just what a person needs to know. This has the five chapters that follow the five verses in the beginning with Christ. Simple questions, easy to do, and even if somebody has been a Christian for 5 or 20 years, I still usually use this with him to start off with. Not that he doesn't know this, but then he has a model of how to help someone else if he's seen me do that with him. Some people decided that the studies in Christian Living were a little too simple in some ways for certain audiences. So this one called the Design for Discipleship, and there actually, are there 10 books in this series now? I can't think. Seven?
I think so.
Seven. I believe it's seven now. The number of books in the series have changed over time. But this one is a little bit more demanding in the way the questions are answered. But you're still filling in the blanks. Then we're moving on down the road here to, let me just mention these next three. Verse analysis, chapter analysis, and topical and character. Verse analysis is where you just analyze one verse. And we're going to have a little exercise in a few minutes where you try to do that with a little model of how to do that. Chapter analysis is where you take a look at a whole chapter or a hunk of chapter, maybe a half a chapter, and fill in a blank, typically, or you could just use a yellow pad. But some of the most meaningful to me have been to fill in the blank. Now, I brought a couple that I've used before. This is really big, you know. But this is Search the Scriptures, where you would do a passage somewhere up to about 15 or 18 verses. And of course, it's got segments and places to fill in. I should brought one that's filled in, because you can really write a lot of stuff on a page like that. If you didn't like that, then you could use this one. The guy that did this, that prepared this, but you know what? There's nothing magical about this. But it just showed to me that, and of course, it's different stuff on the back, that there are some people that are dead serious about Bible study. I'm just going to tell you a little secret here, because I can't remember if I've got it written in my notes for later on. But if you want to really go deep and do good in Bible study, get with somebody else that can motivate you. Get with somebody else that's a little farther down the road, and just call him up and see if you could join his Bible study for a little while. I was learning to do Bible study, and I looked around and I thought, now who is the best at doing Bible study in Oklahoma City? It's when I lived in Oklahoma City. And it didn't take me to find out who it was. It was John Repass, the guy that spoke to us last night. So I called up John. I said, John, I'd like to join your Bible study. And I don't care what you're studying or anything. I just want to learn more about doing Bible study. He told me what they were doing, and he said, well, it's going to take you about 8 or 10 hours, maybe 12 hours a week to do the preparation. Because I was actually already leading about 6 or 7 Bible studies. But I joined it, and I was not in there all that long. I just couldn't keep up the pace. I was probably in there for about, 3 or 4 or 5, 6 months maybe. But I learned more in Bible study by being in Bible study with John Repass than I certainly ever would have learned in a 1-hour workshop at Key Men's Conference. Because he is a serious Bible student. In fact, he may be a little too serious for me. But it was great. And I've still got those. We did the book of Galatians, and I've still got those studies that I prepared for that group of people. I don't know who else was in there, because I was just focused on the material all the time. So that's a good way to get into it, especially chapter analysis. Then a topical study is picking a given topic, and I'll just give you the how to do a topical study. Pick the topic that you feel a need to know. Then look up every verse in the Bible that relates to that topic. I was talking to a guy who said he wanted to know about the Holy Spirit, so he looked up every verse on the Holy Spirit. And I thought, good grief, that's a lot of verses. So I did it. It's not that many. I did a topical study not that long ago with a friend in Dallas. We did a study on prayer. So we looked at every word in the Bible that include pray, prayer, praise, anything that was a part of prayer, and studied every one of those verses. And then we put them in categories and lumped them together, and there's some other things. And if you want to get something from me, which is like one of these things for how to do these various Bible studies, if you'll give me your email address, then I'll forward to you a couple of things. I'll forward to you the 50 top chapters to study in the Old Testament and the 50 best chapters to study in the New Testament. And these were written and decided upon by Warren Myers, one of our premier navigator missionaries. And I'm telling you what, it's the gold mine of chapters to study, because he's done it for so many years. And I also send you a PDF file of Bible study forms that you can just print out on your printer and use with instructions. So if you'd like to have that, if you'll just give me a little slip of paper with your email on it, I'll email those to you in a few days. So topics like lust, Holy Spirit, anger, forgiveness, sin, ministry, salvation, topicals. Now, there's a variation of topical Bible study, and that's where you're studying, where a book is the topic. For instance, Jerry Bridges, The Practice of Godliness. So many books that have been written, Christian books, have study guides to go along with them. And as you can see, it's just, so you read a chapter in his book, but then you do a Bible study that's associated with it. Some of these are a lot better than others. So be careful. Ask somebody that's done it before. How does it work out? One of the funniest things to have happen in a Bible study, you're leading a Bible study, and you're getting ready for this week's meeting, and you read question 3, and you cannot make out what in the world they're asking about in question 3. And that's happened to me plenty of times. So I usually go a couple of weeks ahead of the people in the group if I haven't done the Bible study before, so I can say, for next week, forget about question 3. I don't have any idea what it means. And maybe somebody will come and tell us what it means, what the question means. To get a good idea of the various methods, this is the Navigator Bible Studies Handbook, and it's got forms and lists and details of how to do these, the specifics of the Bible studies. It'll take us a long time to go through all this. We're going to go through one method today. And then for your chapter analysis, the Life Change series, this is the one on Titus, and the Navigators published these. How many of you have used some of these things? Okay, if you, this is really good. This is about halfway between just studying the Bible all by itself with just a yellow pad with some of the helps mixed in. So it's about, they've done about half the study for you, basically. So it makes it really, really easy to do. Okay, let's take a look at the basic tools and techniques. The basic tools of Bible study generally are considered to be observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. So if you had those things numbered, it'd be 1, 2, 3, and 5. I've enlarged that just a little bit for our purposes here, so let me just go over this briefly. Observation, what does the passage say? What do I see? What does the passage say? I love to work on observation. For instance, I might, with my children, when they were young, I might take something like this watch, and I'd say, make some observations about this. And if we couldn't make observations continuously for about 20 minutes on this, then we're not thinking. We're not really observing. Most people are not very observant. So I've just been observing Clyde's shirt. It's blue. It's got a patch on the above the pocket. It's about an inch and a half above the pocket. There are two words on the patch. One is real, the other is men. And one is yellow on red, and the other is red on yellow. So I mean, these are just little observations. Being an artist would make you very observant. About 8 months ago, I took up art and tried to learn how to draw, and I still do a little of it, but I just see things differently now because I'm always observing lines and how things look, and I just love to observe things. So that's probably the key ingredient of Bible study, is to have looked enough to see what's in there. And the key to that, besides having an open mind, is to read and read and read and read and read and read some more. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Seminary, was telling about when he was a seminary student, his professor had been teaching the book of 1 Peter for many, many years. Like, I'm just going to try to remember, 25 or 30 years. And he said each time he would teach it, he would reread it over and over. He said, the other day when I was rereading it for the 50th time, preparing just for this year's study of, I saw something I had never seen before. Well, if you read it one time and say, well, I've got that down, probably you don't. So just the idea of observation. What does the passage say? What do I see? And number two is interpretation. What does the passage mean? Every part of the Bible means something. And it means what it says. It doesn't mean things that we sometimes think it means. We're going to get into a couple of examples here in a minute. Correlation. What do other passages say? The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Then, consultation. What do other students say? This is where you open up commentaries or study Bibles or helps. Number five is application. What does it say to me and what should I do about it? Then number six, compilation, putting the parts together to see the whole. Number seven, presentation, recording the study insights onto a form, which it could be just blank paper. Some people like to use forms. And number eight is proclamation. When appropriate, share your study with others. And let me just ask you, please teach a class. Please go to your pastor and say, could I teach an adult class, teach the Bible? Gene Ward, who discipled me, suggested I teach an adult class. And that's one of the best things he ever asked me to do. And I'm still doing it. I just love to do it. So there's plenty of need. But be prepared to spend, well, you know, quite a few hours working on it every week. A low week would be 2 or 3 hours, about right. It's about 6 or 7 hours to prepare. That's what I've just found, but that's also what Gene Ward would tell you. He's the man that discipled me years ago. 2 Timothy 2:2, these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So that really gives the whole process of teaching, who to teach, what to teach, when to teach. Okay, let's take a look at the specifics here on these eight items very briefly. Number one is observation, but there's one that comes before number one. And I'd like for it to be a word that's like observation, interpretation, you know, has the ation on the end. So I need some help. But the concept is to surrender your mind and your soul and your spirit to God as your teacher. To be dependent on Him. To be expectant. Like John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in all truth. So what's anybody got a one word for that? Preparation. Hot dog. Thank you very much. Preparation of the heart. Because if you go in there saying, I'm going to make myself a giant Bible scholar, the world just can't do without me. I can't wait to learn some new things that are going to stuff my brain and I'm going to be this huge. You're not prepared. So, preparation. Okay, observation. I have an example here of asking questions. And I'll just read you some of it. But this is what it is. These are questions on Matthew 5, 9. Which says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So I just wrote down, I've got 20 questions. What's the difference in a peace lover and a peacemaker? What's the difference in a peacekeeper and a peacemaker? What attitudes and actions are necessary for a peacemaker? What are some actions and attitudes that are not present in a peacemaker? What are some occupational hazards of a peacemaker? See how this asking these questions start making you think already, okay, what does this verse mean in these various areas? I'm not saying what it means, I'm just asking questions. Is there a shortage of peacemakers? Why? What's the ultimate source of peace? How specifically would you go about making peace with various categories of people? Why does this verse come in this particular order? That is, what precedes and follows it, and what is the significance of any of this verse being where it is in the passage? And what ways did Jesus exhibit being a peacemaker? And what ways did Jesus not make peace? And on, asking yourself questions. Howard Hendricks said, Bible study is writing down all the questions you can think of, and then just go answer your questions. That's Bible study. That's pretty easy. So what I want you to do is take 3 minutes and write down questions or observations. Observation is just what you see in the verse. Like an observation might be, Jesus was concerned with what people did with their money. So, and that's not what it means. That's just an observation. I got to think about what it means. So write that down. I want you to write down 10 observations or questions. It's Mark 12, 41 to 44. Just buzz, Saul. Just, you know, don't worry about being right. Okay, time's up. Howard, give us one of your observations. Give us a question.
Twice in there it says then, if it constitutes a time frame, what happened before, what happened after, what was the chronology of this whole thing?
Oh, great. Chip, give us one of your questions or observations.
What temple was he in? Where was he ministering, and what was going on around him?
Now, if you write a lot of questions, some of them, once you find the answer, it's not going to be anything earth-shaking. You know, it's just, so you find out the temple was the temple of Delilah or something. You know, so you don't know what to make out of it. So, but you won't get there unless you ask yourself a lot of questions, unless you really get curious about things. So that's the idea, is just to bombard the text with questions. Okay, let's go on to interpretation now. Interpretation is, what does it mean? So these next three items, interpretation, correlation, and consultation, all work on the idea of what does it mean. They all work together. So let's talk about these just for a little bit. When I started doing Bible study, Gene Ward, my mentor, my discipler, the guy that led me to Christ and taught me pretty much everything I know, he said, if you come up with something new that nobody else has ever discovered from the Bible, then you're probably wrong. And, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine who's working on his PhD in ministry and so forth just recently, and he said that cults get started by seizing on the unclear and not checking it through. And they develop a whole cult on that thing. The Bible is specifically, and Walt Hendrickson would say, purposefully vague here and there. God's design. So we don't try to figure out things that God didn't make clear to us. But that's one reason for being in a Bible discussion group. Then if you come up with something weird, the rest of the guys are going to say, huh? And they're going to challenge you on it. And if you're all working together, then you'll learn what to do. John Crawford says, the Bible is a book, and like any other book, it's understood by being read. It's kind of like, you know, when all else fails, read the instructions. So we need to be able to read. Bill Fay has this method of evangelism called Share Jesus Without Fear. And he works, when he gets ready to share the Bible, he works on two issues. One is that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So he has them read it out loud. And the other is the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So he never teaches. He just asks people, what does it say to you? Like I did to Lonnie earlier as a little model. So he says, here, read this out loud. What does it say to you? And if they don't get it right, he just has them read it again. And he said on the tape, he said, I had somebody read Romans 6:23 12 times. Every time he would give me an answer, it would be the wrong answer. So I said, well, read it again. So he'd read it again. And okay, what does it say to you now? Read it again. What does it say to you? Same thing. It sounds boring, right? On the 12th time through, this guy says, well, it says that I'm separated from God and I need to have eternal life, and he's promised and offered it to me, and I need to get on my knees and invite Jesus Christ into my heart and life to take control. So Bill Fay did not say, wait a minute, I've got five more verses. He just realized that the Holy Spirit broke through, regeneration had occurred, and the person was willing to surrender and follow Christ from that point forward. So there's a real advantage in doing that. If you get stuck, just keep on reading it. I just in teaching 1 Peter, I just did the part about being baptized for the dead. Now, that's not something that we just talk about every other day, you know. But just by studying it, reading it, and reading it, and thinking about it, some things came clear to me. And then I also went down to number, whatever it is here, 3 or 4, consultation, and dug around in some commentaries. So that's one of your safety nets. Now, some people just go read the commentary first. But I put it in order here. You've done your study, and then you go read the safety net. But this is especially true on some of those areas where they've taken a lifetime trying to figure out the context and the significance of some of these things. There's another thing here, and it's there are different types of literature. You know, it says in the Bible that God would cover you with his wing. Is God a chicken or a bird? No, you know that to be figurative language. Or the trees clap their hands. The trees have hands, and do they clap them? But it's figurative. It's beautiful language. Here's some types of languages, like narrative language, like the Gospels. Poetic language. And the poetic language, Psalms and some other books, will have a different style. So understanding that the type of literature you're looking at would help you there. Proverbs, for instance, is more principle than promises. So it says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you could raise up a child, and he does depart from it. But the principle is that he's more likely to not depart from it if he's been raised up in the way he should go. So those are not promises, but they're principles. And that's proverbial literature. Symbolic, like Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. And this is really a place to use commentaries. Because those symbols, some people have studied them over the years. And I would ask my pastor what commentary to get, because some are better than others. The epistles. Frequently, the epistles are written for a specific situation, like Paul wrote the Corinthians not to have a woman praying unless she's braided her hair or has a hair covering. And so those things are written into a specific time frame of history and may not be as directly applicable for us. But I just want to encourage you that if you read diligently and use a commentary, you'll be able to interpret just fine. As I think Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I can understand. So there's a balance there. And use the clear to interpret the unclear. You see, in the earliest part of the history of the church, there was this concept that we don't want you ordinary Christians reading the Bible. We don't want you studying or reading. In fact, we're not even going to make the Bible available to you. Then Martin Luther came along and said that the Bible can be understood by persons reading it in their own language. Then we kind of maybe went, that took the freedom to an extreme, and that's why we've got all these different cults and sects and even denominations sometimes split over fairly minor issues if you really think about it. So that's just a little bit of how the history works. Basically, in interpreting, don't spiritualize and read in meanings that are not in the text. I heard a tape, and this pastor was saying that Paul was out there, and their boat started going down, and so he threw out 4 anchors. And one anchor was the anchor of tithing. And one anchor was the anchor of church attendance. And one anchor was the anchor of... And he said, if you get these 4 anchors, then you will be steady and you won't drown. The Bible didn't say one thing about any of those things. It was a story about God delivering Paul. Another story, and this is, you know, this happens a lot more than we think. So we just need to be a little careful. The idea is to go, what is the plain, simple, common meaning of it? What's the main point of what's the message of this chapter or this passage that we're looking at? And you know, concentrate and focus and think about that rather than how it came to be. For example, pastor preached a sermon on the feeding of the 5,000. And he said, this is about is this little boy who gave his all, a total surrender. And if you'll give your all, no telling what God can do with it. Now, that's a true statement, but it's not what the passage is about. In fact, we don't know if that little boy volunteered his lunch at all. Somebody might have come and said, son, guess what? That's mine. So, and that pastor didn't even make a point of the miracle. See, so he missed the point of the, that's dangerous, a little bit dangerous. You won't go too far astray, but just be careful not to try to spiritualize. Correlation Oh, one last thing on interpretation. And that's this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secrets which the Lord your God has not revealed to us. But these things which he has revealed to us are for us and our children to obey forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. Then correlation is looking up cross-references. Now, this is what the Bible says about itself. The Bible may be the best commentary on the Bible. So where would you get cross-references if you wanted one? Where could you get those? Concordance, a topical Bible. Internet. How do you do that? Okay, like for example,
Bible Gateway.
Okay, Bible Gateway. I've got some written on page 4 of your handout, the ones that I use. I see you're flipping over there. Add one to it. It's called www.equip.org. It's the website of Hank Hanegraaff, and he's especially good on interpreting passages that are a little confusing. That's a good one. What are some others that you guys have used on the internet? What's this, Bible Gateway, Mike? Any other thing you found on the internet that's helpful? Which one? Blue Letter? Blue Letter Bible. Not 100% sure.
I think it's
Big Blue Bible. Old Blue? If you missed the one, you'd be looking at IBM's website. But get out there. There are a lot of good things. If you just do on your search Bible commentaries, you'll come up with, you know, 20 hits or maybe 20,000. And there's a lot of really good stuff out there. And there's probably some junk, too, so be a little careful. Okay, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge is a great book. It's nothing but cross-references. It's made by Revell. You can buy it for about $19. And that's something you ought to have in your library. I'm going to go over some other books for your library here in just a minute. So cross-references. Another place to get cross-references is from your memory. Verses that you remember or you've memorized. Another is from the center column in your Bible. I just bought this new Bible I showed you before, the English Standard Version. It's got some great cross-references in the center column beside the verses. Then another is ask a friend. Call up Gary High and say, hey, Gary, you know a verse about this? I'm looking for a verse on that. And of course, Gary's going to be scratching his head, pull out his Palm Pilot, you know, do a little research. It's a great source of fellowship. Then consultation. Use study Bibles and commentaries sparingly, intelligently, spiritually, and finally, which means in that order. Now, I was in Mardell's the other day, and I looked in the NIV section of Bibles, and there were 22 different study Bibles. So there's lots of study Bibles out there. This is one I like to use. It's called the Ryrie Study Bible. Now, I don't call these a study Bible, and I never give one of these to a new Christian. I give them the plain text, because I want them to just learn how to read and not analyze what somebody else has written. So I call this a studied Bible. It's already been studied. Ryrie studied it. Now, after I've done my study, then I want to go and check with Ryrie and say, hey, Charles, what do you think about that? But if I go to him first, I'll be anemic. I will not learn. It's like, you know, walking with crutches all the time. I'll really never develop my own leg muscles. So this is a good one, though, and this is one of the ones I would suggest you get. Another one is the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Old and New Testament. I'm going to leave these up here on the table. You can come up and have a look at them. This one has got a lot of good meaning about what was the context of time and society and culture that this was written into. Greek words and meanings, theological themes that are flowing through. This is probably the one I use more than any for just general understanding of what the passages are about. These two commentaries are also ones that get pulled off my shelf all the time. This is the Complete Word Study New Testament. If you want to look up the particular background meaning of a word in Greek, this is the best tool that I know of. It's Spiros Zodiades. As you can tell by that, he's a Greek man. And you can, if I had time, I could show you through how to use this book. But it's based on the King James translation, so you may have to have your King James open with an NIV just to, you know, coordinate the words. But he's got the Strong's number for every single word in the New Testament. And then you look up the Strong's number, he's got the Strong's definitions, plus he's got his own lexical comments, which instead of being three lines like the Strong's definition, would be maybe, you know, a half a page or more or a column of detail about that and how it's used in different verses in the Bible. And it's just very helpful if you want to dig into a little bit of the languages without having to learn Greek. This book does sort of the same thing, but you look up the word and then it shows you all the verses that use that word with enough of the verse written out that you can understand what it is, see what it is, and how that might add to your understanding of it. So you don't have to keep flipping. They're all printed. The cross-references are printed right in there. This is called the Greek-English Concordance by John Kullenberger. And I've got this listed on page 3 at the bottom, along with these other materials that you might want to use. Now, one other one is the NET Bible. It was written and developed on the Internet, but the NET means New English Translation. And this one has got a lot of technical detail about how the Bible was translated. So we're looking here in Jeremiah. This much of the page is the text, and this much is the notes. So these are the translator's notes. Now, there are about 3 levels of notes. There's a level that if you don't want to dig into the background of the manuscripts and all that, just straightforward thoughts about what the words mean. Variant translations, why they picked this particular word to translate in this Bible. This is all on the Internet. It's all free. There's no copyrights. You can print this off, make as many copies of it as you want. That was the purpose behind translating this Bible, is to make it totally free, especially for other countries where they don't have the kind of money that we have in the Christian community here. But I have put from the NET Bible a little commentary on Matthew 5:22, their translation. I say to you that anyone who is angry with the brother will be subjected to judgment. Now, some translations say anyone who is angry without cause, namely the King James Bible. Well, it makes a huge difference. So here's the comment on that, the footnote. The majority of manuscripts insert the word E-I-J-K-H, E-I-K-H, without cause. This insertion has support from D-L-W-Q, 0233, E-1, E-13, B-Y-Z, I-T, S-Y-R, C-O-P, Irenaeus, Laut, Oregon, M-S-S, Cyprian, Cyril. Anybody know what that's all about? Okay. Thus, the Western, Caesarean, and Byzantine text types all include the word, while the best Alexandrian and some other witnesses, 1 I-64, I-star, B-1424, M-G, et Pausi, R, V-G, Jerome, M-S-S, omit it. Now, I wanted to do 2 things here. I wanted to encourage you that it's really easy to understand what it means, but also warn you just a little bit about getting a glimpse of something and saying, I've got it! Because somebody, and lots of bodies, they've studied these Greek men, and they know what these things are. It's meaningful to them. So it just keeps us from popping off, especially down some rabbit trail, down some strange doctrine, because there's a lot more to know about this if you really wanted to dig deep. So that was the purpose of putting this in there. Okay, let me just say something about application. 2 things about application. You're not allowed to read the Bible for someone else, only for yourself. Do you ever start reading and you say, oh boy, this would be good for Clyde Powell. I'll write this down for him. Oh, here's one that Lonnie needs to know. You know, here's one for Ozzy. So the point I'm trying to make here is that we need to learn to read the Bible for myself, not just to read the Bible for other people. And another way of saying that is also true. I'm not allowed to have someone else read the Bible for me. I need to read it for myself. So the application is what impresses me most. These are questions to ask yourself. Where do I fall short in this? What will I do about this with God's help and make it personal, practical, and possible? So personal means you'd write I, my, or me. Don't say all Christians ought to do this. You put I, my, or me in there. And then it's practical, meaning it's something that can actually be done. Like, I want to be a better father. Well, you can be a better father, but taking my son out for ice cream can be done. That's something practical. And then make it possible. Don't make it so big, like, well, I'm going to memorize the entire Bible and lead 50,000 people to Christ this year. It's not possible. Okay. Compilation, let's skip over that and go to the methods. Let me just explain this method to you. We don't have time to do a little sample study on it, but this is very similar to what John Crawford has us do here. Just a slightly different wrinkle on it. It's called the A-E-I-O-U. And the A is ask questions. They're brainstorming, just like we practiced on a little bit earlier. E is emphasis. This is the same as John does on page 3, number 2 from the handout for the camp. Some main ideas, and select 2 keywords and write definitions. Even just using an English dictionary, you'll get somewhere with it. Then in your own words, John has us do that on page 3, number 3 that you did this morning. Then other truths, list 2 cross-references which help explain it. And then finally, the use or the application. And then at the bottom there, the commitments. I will join a Bible discussion group with, and let me suggest that you do that. If you're not in a Bible study group, just get something started. I've shown you enough books up here this morning that you've got, you know, plenty of material you could choose from. And I'll leave these up here on the table. You can come have. Please don't take them. If you do, that's all right too. I fully intend to study the Bible for 7, 3.5, 2 hours per week. You really ought to have a goal in mind. I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. And I don't think the Lord cares as much as He cares that you're doing something and you're intentional about it and regular. something that you say, yeah, I think I could allocate 2 hours a week to do Bible study. Or maybe it's an hour. But every week I'm going to be doing that. Then I will master the book of. How many of you have picked a book and you want to master that book? What is it, Pat?
First John.
Boy, a great book. Anybody else picked a book to master? You thought, I just want to, this book is so important to me, I want to really master it. I want to study it. I want to read commentaries about it. By the way, one other kind of commentary I didn't mention is the individual book commentary. So this one, for example, is commentary on 1 Peter. And it's called the NIV Application Commentary. This is the best commentary on 1 Peter. I've got about 6. This is really, really good stuff. And they've got these for, you know, most of the New Testament. So this is hot stuff. My question, I will master the book of. Pick a book and master it. My book is 2 Timothy. So, you know, that's a small one. But, you know, you might pick Romans, I don't know. But if you want to pick a big book like that, you might just pick, you know, Romans 6 or something. You might just a portion of that. But start there and then let it grow. If you start now, in 20 years, you could just, your ministry would just flow out of that book. You'd know it so well. And God would bring people to you that need to know something out of that book, out of 1 John. And it's just a very powerful idea to master a book. And then I will teach the Bible too. There's another place for commitment. And my accountability and partner. Well, if you pray and open your heart, you'll know everything you need to know to live the life that God has called you to live. He will give you everything that pertains to life and godliness. At the bottom of page 3, there are some bibliography items. Top of page 4 are some online resources. And then at the bottom of page 4, there are 2 free Bible software. They're both excellent. I use eSword. That's the one at the very bottom. It is an extremely powerful. It only has the King James Bible, or you can buy the New American Standard, but it's free with tons of resources. You can see there are some of the resources that are available up in the right-hand corner. Barnes, Clark, Gill, that's Matthew Henry, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Robertson's Word Pictures, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. All there, all free, and it just works with a pop of of your mouse. It is really a valuable piece of software. eSword, E-Sword. So I can highly recommend that. I've got Navigator's Word Search. I don't like it as well as eSword, but I've got it here on my computer if you want to come up. One of the little nifty things I like about this commentary is it pronounces the Greek words or Hebrew words for you. So if you want to go and really show off, you know, like you know some Greek and Hebrew. Or you could be like my friend, he says, I know a little Greek. He runs a delicatessen over on Classen. But let me encourage you to let God be your teacher. Let others keep you from your safety net, including, you know, Bible study friends and students that you can check with. But in the flesh, discussing, teaching the Bible, it'll really change your life and thrill you like you've never known. And I thank you so much for being here, because just giving this workshop has given me a new desire to really dig into God's Word stronger and deeper than I have been lately. It's easy to slip and start using last week's groceries. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Help us to be made men of God, men of the word, that your scriptures might be the comprehensive equipment for everything that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.